Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so there was a time when I, in high school, junior year, I signed up for the Army Reserves because that was a thing I wanted to do. It was a good thing. It helped pay for college, that's for sure. That was the good part of it. But when you join the military like that, as many of you, or some of you for sure know, basic training is one of those experiences that all new soldiers, seamen, airmen, and Marines have to go through. They're forced to go through it. My experience was no different. When I joined, they sent me off to basic training at Fort Jackson, South Carolina. And some of you would agree that it was one of the biggest shocks to your young life, to go off into this new culture, to be forced into certain things and learn a new language. You're met with new standards and forced to adapt and get used to it. But also a shock to everything you knew, because your life no longer belonged to you. Your life belonged to the Army or to the Marines or to, as you are in basic training, belong to the drill sergeant. For a time, I belonged to a guy named Drill Sergeant Dye, spelled D-Y-E, but the meaning didn't change for us. But in basic, you're trained to be a soldier. But truer than that, you learn your life no longer belongs to you. Your life is owned by someone else. You're never off the clock. You are expected to fulfill certain responsibilities, and one of those responsibilities that I experienced was fire guard. Every night, the guys in the platoon had to take turns getting up for an hour with someone else to stand guard for fires or whatever danger might happen, whatever spooks came about. So during the night, one of the guys would have to wake you up in the middle of the night because it was your turn to do your hour so that you could sit there in silence and not do anything until you go back to bed. But that's what you did. You stayed up for that hour to guard. You got up, got dressed in your full uniform, grabbed your weapon, and sat at your post during the middle of the night until you had to wake up the next guy. Thankfully, though, our nights were short already, and we had a lot of guys. So there was times when fire guard, we didn't have to do it every night. We would get occasional day or two that we could actually sleep through the night. Until there was one of the guys who was put on watch because of mental health issues. There was one guy in our platoon who was put on suicide watch, and that meant we, as his platoon, needed to watch him throughout the night. And that meant everybody was on the hook during the night. You either woke up in the middle of the night to do fire guard, or you woke up to watch this other guy sleep so he doesn't hurt himself in some way. So no one could get a full night's sleep because each of us had an assignment during the night. I was part of this, so one night I was woken up after doing this situation for a week or so, and I was so tired, and I really didn't want to get up. But I slowly got ready. I got up, put my things together, but apparently I was a little too slow. Because when I got to my post to watch over this guy, I was a few minutes late. Being a minute or two late may be excusable to many of us, but does not go over well with the drill sergeants. The drill sergeants also rotated each night, and Drill Sergeant Dye was working that night, and he was unhappy with my late arrival. They don't show a lot of mercy either. I don't know if you knew that. But the first thing he said to me when I showed up, maybe it was probably a 2 or 3 minutes late, the first thing he said to me was, "Who do you think you are? Private, who do you think you are?" And I didn't know what to say because there was nothing I could say. I was tired. "What makes you think you can waltz in here at whatever time you want?" And I said, "I didn't, Sergeant. I'm just tired." And of course, his response, "Well, let's wake you up." And so I had to do all kinds of push-ups and sit-ups in the middle of the night and squats to get myself woken up, whatever punishment he deemed for me. But BASIC makes it really easy to fear and hate your drill sergeants. Because it seems all they want for you is to be miserable and show how much they own you. Because, well, they did. They own you, and they will make you hate your life if you wrong them in even the smallest way. During my BASIC experience, it always felt like it was an us versus them. Our platoon against Drill Sergeant Die. And we were just his little minions, his slaves, his servants, there to do his bidding no matter the consequences. And so what kind of soldier are you going to be in that situation? Well, I could say there are two kinds of soldiers in BASIC. The first, out of fear and trepidation, did what you could to get by and appease the drill sergeants. The second one, well, there's the ones who caused all the trouble. Because of some principle or don't like to be told what to do, they just always disobeyed and caused trouble. They always pushed the drill sergeant's buttons. And as many of you know, in that situation, not only do they get punished, but everyone else gets their punishment. Those were usually the two kinds of soldiers in BASIC. In Matthew's gospel, we experience something similar. Slaves who are owned by the same master, servants. Their life is dictated by this master. If you notice in the text, there are two kinds of slaves. We know this based on theirs and the master's response to each of them. As I mentioned last week, in last week's sermon, we're in the final days of the church year. The last Sunday of the church year is next Sunday. And the passages of Scripture reflect in some way the end times. When Christ comes again to judge the living and the day, that final day, the day that you all confess here, the day you all believe in. We just said it in the creed. You believe and say with conviction, and he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead. And so the passages today continue that theme. And here in Matthew, Jesus moves from his parable on the 10 virgins immediately to this parable on the talents, on the slaves who are entrusted with the master's talents. This parable again describes what the reign of God will be like on that day at the end. And here Jesus shows us again what will be expected. But this time, instead of a caution and warning to be ready, this one is concerned with what you do with what you're given. At least, that's the way it seems. That's how Jesus talks about this story. There's a man, the master, who is about to go on a long journey. So he calls his servants, he calls his slaves. He entrusts to them his talents, his property. And we've talked about talents before, what they are. The talents we talked about in that case where the master forgave the debt of that servant with the enormous amount of money, a ton of talents. Well, here in this parable, the master entrusts talents to his servants. A talent is roughly a year or 2 or 3 years of work, one talent is. So that's 2 or 3 years' salary, probably. And even with one talent, that's a lot of money. And to each of these slaves, the master entrusts talents according to their ability. It's quite the gift and quite the responsibility. The first slave received 5 talents, and the next got 2, and the final one got 1. They were each entrusted with a share of the master's possession, and the master went away. Like the other stories, again, we experience a long absence of the master. But as you notice, each slave did something different. Well, at least the first two did the same thing. Each went hurriedly with the master's and invested it and received double the amount, while the third slave, he hid it and buried it in the ground. And then the master returns to collect what belongs to him. And each slave takes their turn. And that's, we experience the two kinds of slaves. You can see that the first two respond to the master in the same way, and the master responds to them in the same way. There's really no difference in the language. They each bring forth the talents that were given to them, and according to each of them, the talents were doubled. The slave with five offers back five more. The slave with two offers back two more. And the master responds to each of them in the same fashion. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. That's one kind of slave. Then there's the second kind. The last slave approached the master, and here begins the excuses. Master, I perceived you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, punishing what you did not gain. So I was afraid and hid what you entrusted to me. I hid it in the ground. And so now I return to you what you gave to me. And you might think that the servant was being reasonable and just tried not to upset the master. But instead, the master was not pleased at all. More so because of this slave's response. Yes, he received back what belonged to him, sure. But the problem is that the slave did nothing with what the master entrusted him to possess and use. The master rebukes him. Who do you think you are? It would have been better to give this talent to bankers, for at least it would have accrued interest. Who do you think you are? And so the master takes the talent from the third slave, gives it to the one with 10 talents, and casts him out of his presence straight to hell. And then, as if Jesus and the master in the story are one and the same, he says, to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will gain in abundance, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away and cast into the outer darkness, into hell. The parable seems to suggest that what the Lord gives in gifts ought to be used and doubled. The parable attacks any preconceived notion that you are not responsible for what you've been given. At least that's the way it was for me in basic. I was given a responsibility and duty to fulfill my role as a soldier, to be ready at my post and to stand guard for the soldier in need. At least that's what it seemed to me, because I was not free to do much else. I was owned by the army. I was owned by the drill sergeants. A no-call, no-show, that was out of the question. Sure, someone could straighten up and after some correction, but persistent neglect would get you cast out for sure. The Lord has gifted us with extraordinary blessings. I'm not sure what the talents are supposed to be in the story, but we can be assured that the talent is certainly a gift from the master, an expensive gift. You and I receive gifts from the master, from our Lord and his creation. He has given you a body, a family. He has given you time, skills, and the know-how. The Lord even provides for all your needs financially or physically. Those gifts are used for his service. How have you been using your gifts? Do you use your time productively to serve the neighbor? Do you care for the poor in your midst? You have people around you that can use what you offer. Surely that's what you do. Because the life you have doesn't belong to you. Your life belongs to the master. To God, and what he gives you is a gift. The time here, your life here, is not something you prepared and built for yourself. No matter what involvement you thought you put to your life, the Lord is the one who provides you with the gift. You're under the master's control because you're his servant, a slave to him. He is the creator of all. And that's a message the world fights back. And that's the message you and I fight back. Because we want to be our own man, we want to be our own person, our own. We want to decide what we want to do with our life. You're the captain of your life. You can choose whether to go here, to do this, to find yourself here. You choose who to love and who you want to marry, hate who you want. You can choose who you want to be. Just believe in yourself, because no one outside of yourself should tell you what to do. Because you're the captain. Until life does disrupt us. And you're faced with a reality that you can't just make things go away or change. Because it doesn't fit into the framework we built for ourselves. And we find we can't even live to our own standards. You're disrupted by the master, who owns all of it. And he says, "Who do you think you are?" Our story speaks of two kinds of slaves. And it seems that the master is only concerned about one thing. When he gives the talents to the slaves, how much can I get back from them? But that's the wrong way of thinking. The master never cared about the interest or the talents. He gave to the slaves according to their ability. And the first two slaves, he said the exact same thing to each of them. The one with the five talents did not receive more from the master at the end because he gave more. He received the same thing the second slave received. "Well done, good and faithful servant. Now enter into the joy of your master." That's the point. Enter the joy of your master. The first two received the gift and perceived the master to be a loving and gracious master. They took the gift entrusted to them and used it faithfully. It's not that they were more faithful or that they needed to be faithful enough to receive the blessings. The problem with the third slave is that he did nothing with the gift because he had the wrong perception of who the master is. He didn't trust that the master to be gracious. He feared and hid the talent because to use what he was given and to fail would mean destruction, he thought. But in the end, his fear only led him to his destruction, because the talent didn't earn double. It's not because the talent didn't earn double, but it's because he separated himself from the gracious love of the master. He only saw the master as a fearful tyrant who reaps what he doesn't sow and who destroys what he doesn't gain. But that wasn't the point. Jesus reminds us that the talents, your life, the gifts you are given do not belong to you. You are not an autonomous individual who can do whatever you want because it pleases you or makes you feel good. You belong to the master. Your life is his, whether you want it to be or not. But here's the difference. Who do you think you are? Who do you think your master is? The world, and even you and I, might like to joke that the church and God and all the religious-y stuff is not the place you would go for a good time. What's the joke if you feel bad for doing something, you're probably sinning? But if you feel really, really good about it, then you're definitely sinning. Isn't that how it goes? Pretty much coming across that the church and God gives you a bunch of things you shouldn't do, and it sucks all the fun out of life. God is only seen in that way as a taskmaster, beating his creatures, his slaves, into submission and obedience. And I think sometimes that perception is there because the church hasn't done a good job showing in reality of who our master is. Jesus Christ gives you and entrusts you life and sustains you. He is the gracious master. He's not looking for you to double what he has given to you or do something extra good work to earn his favor. He gives not because he wants you to produce more. He gives so that you could be with him, to be in communion with him, to trust in him, to be brought in the joy of the master, to have, well, a relationship. That's who you are. You're a servant, a beloved child of the gracious master. You belong to him, and he's entrusted you with all that you have in your life. You know who your master is. One who, out of loving kindness, invites you into his presence to be with him. That's who you are. The point of the talents is not that you need to double your profits or something. The point is that you know who you are. Knowing who you are and to whom you belong, you shouldn't be surprised that your life will double. Because you do not live in the fear of the master, but in trust and love that you are in a relationship with Jesus Christ who called you. It's not about you doing enough, being faithful enough, but it's that simple faith that trusts that what the master has given to us is gracious, and that what he gives is good to use. I said there are two kinds of soldiers in basic. And as we, as a unit, approach graduation day, Drill Sergeant Dye softened up a bit on us. It was weird. All the frustration and a terrible experience from basic, all the evil and the madness that seemed to come from our drill sergeants, I learned, well, we're kind of necessary for forming soldiers. Because a lot of us as young high school graduates didn't take life too seriously. And Drill Sergeant Dye whipped us into shape to take seriously the role of being a soldier. Perhaps our masters in basic were not our enemies, trying to destroy us or make our lives miserable. Though I'm convinced some were. But perhaps they were forming us into soldiers that took caring, guarding, and protecting a brother seriously. Maybe if I trusted them to be working towards that process, my time could have been a little different. Jesus Christ, your master, has entrusted you with many good gifts, but more so, he has gifted you the truth of the gospel, enlivened by the Holy Spirit. Not so that you are faithful enough to do things or to please him with your works. Instead, so that you could be with your master. That you know who your master is, and you know who you are. You are under his protection and care. That's who you are. Trust that what he gives is good for you. Trust that what he says is for your benefit. Maybe then we might be able to use what Christ has entrusted to us for our neighbor who needs what we have. And they too could trust in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. We continue with singing our hymn, Take My Life and Let It Be, on page 8 in your bulletin.